third epistle of John, please. John's third epistle. There's just one chapter in it, and we will begin our reading in verse 5. Third John, verse 5. Beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well, because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such, that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. The message tonight is linked with two in the past. I have spoken to you in the last study in this series on the subject of finances, dealing particularly with the method in which funds are obtained for the carrying on of the work connected with the testimonies in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Now, tonight I'm going to look at how the worker in such assemblies are supported. There are many, even those who have attended for some time, who do not fully understand just how the full-time workers connected with this assembly and those who visit us, how they are supported financially. That's what I want to deal with tonight. Another message in this series has been on the fact that in the assemblies that we're speaking about, there is no humanly ordained ministry. Now, tonight I am dealing with the fact that in such assemblies, there is no salaried ministry. I have read to you here from John's third epistle, of those who went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing of the Gentiles. These servants of the Lord were looking to the Lord alone to meet their need. That's one side of the coin. The other side is brought before us in verse 8, where the responsibility of the Christians who are ministered to is brought before us. There we read, we therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. In connection with the assemblies, meeting in the Lord's name alone, the worker, and I speak particularly of the full-time workers, the evangelists, the preachers, the pastors, the missionaries. These full-time workers do not receive a salary, nor are they guaranteed their support. On their part, it is faith in God. They look to God to meet their needs. Now, what I am speaking about tonight, I am fully prepared to prove from the Word of God. There will not be time to turn to all the Scriptures. I mentioned before my booklet that is entitled Biblical Financial Principles. The fact that some 16 years ago or more, I was asked to prepare a study on the teaching of Scripture regarding the support of the Lord's work and workers. That meant examining every passage in the Scriptures that I knew of or could locate that had anything to do with this subject. It was rather a lengthy project, but it was a very rewarding one. And having examined these Scriptures, both in the Old and the New Testament with some care, we attempted to put this down on paper. It was printed, first of all, in the Missionary Magazine, connected with the assemblies. It was reprinted again in that magazine, the name of which had been changed to Missions, but it was the same magazine. It was reprinted in the British missionary magazine, Echoes of Service. We know of at least one language, and possibly there are others, into which it has been translated. It's been translated into Portuguese for use in the assemblies in Portugal and in Brazil. And I have just received word that the most recent edition that has been put out by CNML, and they have issued three editions of it in booklet form, the last edition was primarily prepared for distribution at the Urbana Missionary Conference, at which about 17,000 young people from all over America gathered. Now, I was very happy to know that my booklet on biblical financial principles was distributed at that large missionary convention. Personally, I doubt whether many of them would be very ready to follow the principles that we pointed out. But that is not my responsibility whatsoever. Mine as a teacher of the Word of God is simply to point out what the Word of God teaches. Now, if you did not secure a copy of that booklet, the ushers will have some at the door at the conclusion of this service, and will be happy to provide you with one. Naturally, I can't go into all the details in our limited time tonight. But I am fully convinced that the principles pointed out there are in accordance with the Word of God. And I might just add that for the past 52 years, I have sought to carry on my service for the Lord according to those financial principles. Now, as I said, in the assemblies, workers, full-time workers, they live by faith in the Lord. Now, they don't live on faith. Someone asked a friend of mine if he lived on faith. He said, no, I live on bread and milk and meat and potatoes and any other extras that come my way. That's what I live on. But I live by faith that God will provide the meat and the potatoes and the bread and the milk. And so, they live by faith. That is, when a person, in connection with the assembly, dedicates their life to full-time service for the Lord, in preaching, teaching, or in missionary activity in other lands, they are stepping out in faith that God will provide their needs. Now, I am convinced, after the study of the Word of God, and after over half a century of putting this to practice, that God's man, in God's place, will have God's provision to carry on the work God gives him. I'm convinced of that. There will be testings. There'll be trials. There will be scarcities. The Apostle Paul makes very clear that he knew what it was to abound, but he knew also what it was to suffer need. There are times when one's faith will be tested, but that's for the good of the individual. Now, that's one side of the coin. I'll come back to that in just a minute. The other side is this. Because this is not a monorail. God's work and workers do not travel on a monorail of the worker having faith in God. That's one very necessary track. But it's a two-track affair. And the other track is the faithfulness of God's people. Now it takes the two. Faith in God on the part of the servant of the Lord, and faithfulness to God on the part of the saints of God. Now that's what I want to try and cover tonight as much as I can. May I just say this before I pass on? In connection with the assemblies, there is a tremendous amount of work done by those who are not in what we might call full-time service. And such work is not remunerated financially. The elders, the deacons, the trustees, the musicians, the Sunday school teachers, the choir leader and choir members, these are practically all ones who are engaged in secular employment. If not themselves, if they happen to be a sister, then their husbands are. And they are supported by their secular employment. And they give all their time and efforts without financial remuneration. They give that as unto the Lord for the carrying on of the testimony. I'm just trying to cover all of these details so that everyone might be clear as to this matter in connection with this and other assemblies. But we are thinking particularly of those whom we might term evangelists, pastors, and teachers, and missionaries. And as I've said, these launch out in faith in God that God will provide for their needs. They do not receive a salary. They are not guaranteed any stated amount. They are not expected to look to any individual or to any local assembly for their support. They are expected to look to the Lord alone. Now, I believe that that is distinctive to the assemblies that I'm speaking about. Then, on the other hand, as I've said, God's people are encouraged and are taught to be faithful to the Lord with their means, that the work might be carried on. Now, let me just deal with the first, that the servant of Christ exercises faith in God. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 7, we have the words of our Lord, "The laborer is worthy of his hire." And that is quoted in 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 18. In connection with a teaching elder. Now, someone, before they think very deeply, might immediately say, well, there you are. It says the laborer is worthy of his hire. Absolutely. And that's the crux of the matter. The question is this, who hired him? Whose servant is he? Is he hired by the Lord? Is he the servant of the Lord, or was he hired by some local church? And we believe the teaching of Scripture is that the servant of the Lord that I'm referring to, that I have described as evangelist, pastor, teacher, or missionary, that such are the servants of the Lord, called by the Lord to serve them. Now, let me just interject this. Because we have absolutely no headquarters on earth where there are records kept, we cannot say absolutely that no one preaching in connection with the assemblies, that no one has received some guaranteed support. There's no way of knowing. And we don't need to nor want to. What I'm talking about is the principles of the Word of God as taught and practiced in the assemblies. And those principles, far as I understand them and have ever heard of them, after half a century connected with such assemblies, are that these do not receive a salary. They are not guaranteed any support. They are looking to the Lord for His provision. Now, that is quite different. It is totally different from the general practices in Christendom. And as I've said before, I am not saying anything against any fellowship of the Lord's people, but I am saying what I believe is in the Word of God. Now, if you'll turn very quickly, and I must not digress too much, but if you'll turn very quickly to Judges chapter 17, we will have here an example of this. I might say that right here, that the Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 23 says this, "Ye are bought with a price. Become not ye the servants of men." And I believe that is the danger in connection with receiving a salary or a stated support from any individual or any group of Christians. We can become the servants of men. For if we're hired by them, we can be fired by them. And I find nothing like that in the Scripture. No one has hired me in the last 51 years, and I'm sure I'm too old now for them to hire me if they wanted to. But no one has hired me, so no one can fire me. Someone said, was visiting with us at the old tabernacle when I spoke about different ones coming in and ministering and that, said, "Brother McKay, aren't you afraid you might lose your job?" Well, I said, "I don't have a job." I said, "They didn't hire me, and so they can't fire me. They're just stuck. The Lord sent me here, and when the Lord says move on, I move. Until He does, here I am." All right. In this 17th chapter of Judges, it's a very interesting chapter. If you haven't read it, read it. It comes, of course, in the book of Judges, the book of departure. There are seven departures from God recorded in this book of Judges. And the key verse is that which we're going to read in verse 6. "In those days there was no king in Israel, but every man did that which was right in his own eyes." So these people who think that in the 20th century, doing your own thing is something modern, it's as old as the book of Judges. Back in the days of the judges, they were all doing their own thing. Why? Because there was no king. And if you read the book through, you'll see what kind of a mess they got into. In every area of the national life, things became most deplorable. Why? Because there was no authority. And everyone was just doing what they wanted to do. Now read on. "And there was a young man out of Benjamin, Bethlehem, Judah, of the family of Judah, who was a Levite, and he sojourned there." I can see that if I go down this verse by verse, I'm not going to have time to say what I want to say. So I'm just going to give it to you. You read it. "Well, this young man we're reading about here, you will find, twice over, he talks about, he leaves Bethlehem, Judah. Why? He's looking for a place." Now underline that. He's looking for a place. And when we get down to verse 10, he finds his place. "Micah said unto him," there are a lot of things we could say of interest and instruction regarding Micah here, but I haven't the time. Micah says to him now, "Dwell with me." So he got a place. "And be unto me a father and a priest." So he got a position too. Now the Levites were never intended to be priests. But when you get out of your place, then you get the wrong position. But he got a place, and he got a position. "And I will give thee 10 shekels of silver." So he got a salary. He'll get 10 shekels of silver a year. And he got a salary. "And a suit of apparel." So he got a suit, a new suit every year. "And thy victuals." He got his food. Well, he's pretty well set up, isn't he? He's got a place. He's got a position. He has got a salary. He has got a suit of clothes every year, for Easter, I suppose. And he's got his food, which if prices were anything then like they are today, that would amount to quite a bit. He's pretty well set up, isn't he? The whole trouble is he's out of the mind of God. Levites were never intended to be priests. Levites were called to be the servants, not of a man, but of God. They were to serve not in the household of a man, but in the tabernacle of God. And they were to be supported, not by salary from a man that had hired him, but by the people of God as a whole, who gave of their tithe to the Lord, and that was to be used for the support of the Levites. Now that's all that I can go into. But you can see that that is an illustration of the difference between that which is God's order and that which man has devised. Now when you search through the New Testament, I believe any honest person reading through the New Testament with an unbiased mind, they will come to the conclusion that those who are in the work of the Lord are to be the Lord's servants alone. And they are to be supported by the Lord through His people. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 14, we are told, they that preach the gospel shall live of the gospel. That is the support of the evangelist. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, we have the pastor, the elder, who teaches. The teaching elder. And that would be a full-time work. That one is to be supported. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 6, we are told, let him that is taught in the word communicate unto him that teacheth. So you see, God intends that his servants should be supported through the Lord's people. But they are the servants, the Lord, are exercising faith in the Lord, looking to him to meet their needs through his people. And thus they are not becoming the servants of man. In the booklet that I have referred to, I wrote these words. To enter into an agreement involving a salary or guaranteed support is to leave the path of faith and to endanger one's liberty as a free servant of Christ. Now, when I wrote those words, I meant every syllable in them. And I mean it tonight. And I say it from experience. That I am indebted with a debt of love to hundreds, maybe thousands of God's people for my support. For almost 52 years. But I am obligated to absolutely no one. And I could not enter into any kind of an agreement that would put me under an obligation that I would have to do what any man or company of Christians told me to do. I must retain my liberty as a servant of Christ. I also wrote, the publicizing of personal needs, either openly or by inference, either by the worker or by someone on his behalf, is to undermine the principle of prayerful dependence on the Lord alone. I have said before, there are testings, there are trials, but they are well worthwhile. I would not exchange the experiences of this past 52 years in proving the faithfulness of God for the biggest salary that could be paid. I would not. I have known many a time what it is to get down to my last nickel. I've known many a time my wife and I, when we were pioneering in the mountain areas of West Virginia, we counted our biscuits for lunch so that we would have some left for supper that night. Now, I'm not saying these things for sympathy. I'm thin tonight, not because I'm poorly fed, but that's just my nature. You very seldom see mean people that are fleshy. And that is why I'm still lean after all these years. God has fed me well. God has cared for me. He has met the needs through these years. And I'm not going to say any more. I don't want in any way to give the impression that I am boasting regarding our faith in God. God knows that faith has been weak enough many and many and many a time. But I want to speak to the glory of God and His faithfulness. And I tell you, my brethren, I could stand here tonight and I could tell you for the next hour or two, even after you'd all gone home, I could tell you of times when God came in at the last minute and met the need. How would you like to start off from West Virginia to Canada with $10 in your pocket? And when we got there, we had more than $10 in our pocket. And we didn't ask a person for a dime. And we didn't let anyone know that we didn't have any money in our pocket. But I tell you, to see God working and providing as you move along in faith, it's a wonderful experience. I used to argue with people that told me there wasn't any God. Now I laugh at them. They say, what proof have you got there's a God? I say, you're looking at him. 6'1", 180 pounds. Here's the proof. There's a God. If God didn't exist, I wouldn't be here tonight. Yes? It is a wonderful thing. Whether you're in the mountains of West Virginia, with no one near that knows anything about you, or whether you're in a large assembly like this, to have God meet your needs. I tell you, brothers and sisters, it's a thrilling experience. I wouldn't exchange it for anything. But now, just a few things on the other side of the coin. And in this connection, just to save time, this is what I wrote in my booklet. Is spasmodic giving under the pressure of popular and sentimental appeals were replaced by systematic giving on the part of all God's people, the Lord's work would be generously provided for. Now, I believe that with all my heart and soul. I believe that every Christian were to give systematically to the Lord of that which He entrusts them with, there would be no needs in connection with the work of the Lord. That is, every need would be abundantly provided for. But there must be faithfulness on the part of the Lord's people to match the faith on the part of the Lord's servants. I have spoken a little about that in our last study. I don't want, there is not time to go back over. Let me just say this. If you study the New Testament on the subject, as I did with great care, you will find these things. Let me just point them out to you. Paul and the others whose labors in the New Testament are recorded for our instruction, first of all, they received hospitality from the Lord's people. Now, I can give you scriptures for all of these. You'll find them in my booklet. They received hospitality from the Lord's people as they traveled around in the Lord's service. Secondly, they were assisted in their travels by the Lord's people. Thirdly, they receive gifts from Christian individuals. There are instances of that in the New Testament. And they receive gifts from the local assemblies, either where they visited or where they were known. Some at another place sending to them when they were somewhere else. Now, each one of those points I would like very much to develop, but I haven't time tonight. But that, I can assure you, is the teaching of the New Testament. That is what you find here. And I believe when we go outside that, we are going outside the Word of God. When a brother visits us, let me just get down to local matters. Some of you may have been surprised at a brother coming here for a weekend, preaching once or twice on Sunday, and when his letter of thanks and acknowledgement is read, you find out that he received, shall I say, $250. You may have said in your mind, if not with your mouth, well, that's pretty good pay for two sermons. That was not pay for two sermons. Let me say that again. That brother was not being paid for preaching two sermons in this chapter. That was fellowship with him in the work that he's carrying on. And when a gift is sent from this assembly to someone else who's in the Lord's work, we are having fellowship with him in that work. We're not paying him for what he's doing. And there are various practical matters that enter into this. How far did he come to minister in our midst? How large a family does he have dependent upon him? What kind of work is he carrying on? Is he ministering in a small assembly where it be very difficult for the Christian to provide anything but a small percentage of that which would meet his needs? Is he doing pioneer work, planting new assemblies in a place where there is no one, practically, who will be assisting him financially? These things are taken into consideration as the elders here pass on to the Lord's servants who visit here or send to the Lord's servants elsewhere or on the mission field. Fellowship out of that which you have given as unto the Lord and has been put into the assembly funds. Now, I'm going into this in detail so that you will understand our principle. You know that we do not very often discuss the financial matters. Not that we're ashamed of it. Not that we don't feel it's necessary. Not that there is anything whatsoever to hide, but we do not believe it should be overemphasized because it isn't in the New Testament. But these are the facts concerning the support of the Lord's workers. Very much more could be said. I do not know at this point whether I will be giving a definite message in this series on the distinctive nature of missionary work in connection with the assemblies. It may be the Lord will lead me to. There are two further messages that I know the Lord wants me to include in this series. One is the place of Christian women in a local assembly. And the other is the meaning, the spiritual significance of the head covering on Christian women. These, I believe, are assembly distinctives, and they will form my next two messages in this series. If the Lord so leads, we'll also bring you a message regarding the call, the commendation, and the support of missionaries from the assemblies of the Lord's people meeting in His name alone. Shall we pray? Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee that Thou hast left with us Thy Word, that it might be a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our path. Not only enlightening us as to the way of salvation, not only enlightening us as to our Christian life and conduct, but enlightening us as to the carrying on of Thy work entrusted to us while we are here below. For we remember that it says in Thy Word that no one that striveth for the masteries is crowned unless he strive lawfully. Keep us, we pray Thee, within the confines of the principles of Thy holy Word. Now bless us that we separate. Remember ones who could not be with us tonight. Bless the choir as they practice, we pray, in our Savior's precious, fearless name. Amen.